Thank you very much. So we're going to read Matthew chapter 2, 14. And you'll see it's on page 966 if you need a page number. So Matthew chapter 2, 1 to 14. So, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said. "Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt.
Folks, I'd like you to do a bit of Bible research right now. Can you see verse 6? Can you see there's a little B at the bottom of verse 6? Can you look down to the bottom of the page and see where B is pointing to and then find it in your Bibles? There's a clue on the screen if you need it. So the bit that Matthew said that the teachers of the law told King Herod about in the Old Testament is Micah chapter 5, verses 1 to 4. And I'm going to read those before we start. "Marshal your troops now, city of troops, for a siege is laid against us. They will strike Israel's ruler on the cheek with a rod. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Therefore Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor bears a son, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach the ends of the earth." Well, let me pray for us as we consider Matthew chapter 2. Heavenly Father, as we see what Matthew spoke about and the prophecy that was written hundreds of years beforehand, please show us your perfect plan, your majesty and glory. Thrill us with your hand on all of human events and strengthen us in our belief in you. Amen. Well, here's a question people might be wondering about and may even ask us around Christmas. How do you know that this whole story of a baby born and laid in a manger in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago is anything special? I mean, how was it any different to the thousands of other births that happened that year? Well, I could leave you for a few minutes, and I'm sure you'd come up with lots of reasons why it was special. Let me just pick out a few. There was the Virgin Mary getting pregnant. That doesn't happen. Then there was the star that appeared over Bethlehem. I didn't have a star over Nairobi General Hospital. Then there were the angels that visited the shepherds, singing for them and telling them what had happened. I got an announcement in the newspaper, but I did not get an angel choir. Did you? There were the gifts fit for a king given to the baby by the wise men who had travelled hundreds of miles for the occasion. Now I want to zoom in on just one aspect of that baby's birth to show you how special it really was. Special in a way that no other birth in human history has been. Special because it was a birth that had been planned before the beginning of time, and the planner ensured that there were markers in history that would show us his planning. So let's zoom in on the visit of the wise men soon after Jesus was born in Bethlehem. What do we know about that bit of the story? Look at Matthew chapter 2. It was a long-range plan to worship God's king. Verse 1 says that the Magi from the east came to Jerusalem. Magi are wise men, scholars, people probably who made it their business not to just look at what was going on around them, but to look up at the stars and see the world in its place, the majesty of the universe in which they lived. And to the east of Israel is Iran. Further east is Afghanistan. Farther east is India. Further east is China. We don't know how far east these men came from, but they traveled. And they came to Jerusalem after a long journey, maybe taking months, following that star sign. And surely they thought Jerusalem, the capital city, the place that anything significant will happen in, that's where we'll go. Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? They started asking. We saw his star in the east and we've come to worship him. People often get into their heads that the way God will work in the world is through expected, established ways. Kings are important people. They come from important families, and important families always live in the biggest cities and most expensive places. And it seems that the Magi have got that idea. So they've come to Jerusalem, where the current king lives. They imagine that the new king that they're looking for must come from there, so they start asking around. Isn't it striking that God chose to have Jesus born in a small town and not the capital? That shows us that God will not always do what we think he will. Have you been surprised by the way God has worked in the world? Well, don't be surprised at his surprising plans. His plans will not always fix our expectations. So God's brought visitors from very far away to worship this king. It's a long-range plan. But the wise men's questions would have been very troubling in Jerusalem. They would have got everyone's attention. And look at verse 3. Herod and the whole of Jerusalem was soon talking about their question. Now, news can spread pretty fast these days. Technology makes sure it goes quickly. Someone only has to post a strong comment on the web and it goes viral. Everyone reposts it. Well, imagine a first century version of news getting around. Did you hear? Some men have come from the east saying that a new king of the Jews has been born. Can you believe that? We haven't heard that. Do you think they're right? Do you think it's true? What about our current king? He's not going to be happy. And the wise men were claiming to know that this baby is the king of the Jews. No way. Surely not. I mean, we've been waiting for hundreds of years for God's promised king to come. The last prophet to speak about God coming as king was Malachi 400 years ago. We have been waiting for that, but now? The people must have asked the wise men, what makes you think he's been born already? Verse 2, we saw his star in the east and we've come to worship him. What? He's got his own star? You've seen something in the sky to make you think something big is happening. That's pretty hard to believe in itself. And you're not from round here. You're from India. Why would you want to come and worship a Jewish king, even if there is one? Well, I imagine the wise men, if they were asked that question, kind of looking down their noses, as though they should know the answer to that. Nothing said, lots implied. If God has sent a new king to the earth, then there is only one thing that everyone should be doing. You should come and worship him too. Isn't that what you've been planning on doing when the king you've been expecting comes along? Well, news of this king's birth spreads fast, and before long the ruling king of Israel, King Herod, has heard about it. Picture yourself in his shoes when you get the news. The current king hears news of a new king being born. What's going to be your first instinct? Not if I can help it. I'm going to put a stop to that. If God has finally stepped into the human paths of history and really is with us on earth, what is the natural reaction of all ordinary people who are happily getting on with their lives fine without God up close and personal? I think their reaction, just like Herod's, will be no thanks. I don't want anyone stepping in to my place. I like being in charge of me. And if I allow someone else to be king of my life, then that means I'll have to hand over my crown. I don't want that. So I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to do away with him. And sadly, many people today hear about God's king come into the world, and that is precisely what they do. They refuse to have Jesus as king. They either say, it's all made up, it's just a story, it's a nice tradition, but it's not true. That way, they put a stop to Jesus. Or, they like to say, well, let's just keep him in a storybook for children at Christmas. Because what power can a baby really have over me? But they're still saying no thanks to any more of it. A few years ago, I was invited to a children's nursery to tell the Christmas story of Jesus' birth. And the staff were very happy with that. I did it with felt and boards and pictures, and it was a familiar story, and it had angels and shepherds and a manger. But later the next year, they said, no, they didn't want me to come and tell the children the Easter story. That's about why Jesus has been born and what he's come to do, I said. Surely Easter's just as big as Christmas. And they said, no thanks. It's about a cross and someone dying, and children won't like that. Sorry, thank you very much, but you can tell the Christmas story, just leave Easter out. They wanted the baby, but not Jesus the king. The wise men tracked Herod down. They asked him straight to his face, where has the new king of the Jews been born? And Herod is disturbed. The whole city is disturbed. So Herod's advisors, the ones who know their Bibles well, come back with a clear answer. A long-range prophecy about a ruler from Bethlehem. Verse 5, in Bethlehem, in Judah, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. They didn't say which prophet, but we can look up his words for ourselves. And we've just done that. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler. It's right there in a prophecy written 700 years before Jesus was born. A ruler over Israel will come from Bethlehem. Bethlehem's a small town 5 miles south of Jerusalem. A bit like us, a small town 5 miles south of Cambridge. It's about as famous as Sawston. But it had some impressive history. Rachel, the wife of Jacob, Abraham's grandson, had been buried in Bethlehem. Did you know that? You can visit Rachel's tomb in Bethlehem to this day. Rachel was famous for being the woman who'd had some of the 12 tribes of Israel as her children, including Judah. Out of you will come a ruler over Israel. You could say again, because Bethlehem wasn't only Rachel's town. It was Ruth and Boaz's town. Did you know that? After an amazing love story, you can read that in the book of Ruth, Ruth and Boaz would marry in Bethlehem and have a son called Obed. Not very famous. Obed would have a son called Jesse. Bit more famous. And Jesse would have a son called David. King David. The greatest ruler Israel has had up till that point. And David would have a promise made to him by God. One day, a son of David will rule over Israel. And now all God's promises are coming true in one place, at one time. That place that God had marked out over hundreds of years to be a place he would do great things in. Its time has come. It's there in the Bible. God said it would happen, and it has happened. Back in Matthew chapter 2, quoting the prophet Micah's words, the chief priests and the teachers of the law said, "In Bethlehem, in Judah, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Do you see God's hand on human events over hundreds of years? This is a long-range prophecy, zeroing in on one place and at one time, the first Christmas. Seeing God at work, planning and bringing about his plan like this should thrill us and amaze us. I hope you are thrilled by it. And if you really grasp how powerful God is to bring about those minute events all those years ago, planning it from hundreds and hundreds of years beforehand, that'll help you with the big and the little things in your life. God planned to mark Bethlehem as important by having Rachel buried there. He ensured that Israel's greatest king, David, would come from there. And now he's masterminded the movement of Mary and Joseph from Nazareth in the north, about 75 miles by donkey, to Bethlehem in the south, over a week's journey, so that his rescuing king would be born in the place he promised. Joseph, Mary's husband, was from the line of Judah. And David, with the census being called, Judah and David, and with the census being called, that's why he had to come back to his hometown. He may not have fathered the child, but he would be the human father Jesus would be known by. Do you ever wonder if God can possibly be in charge of all the minute details of your life? The people you meet, the character you have, the school you go to, the job you get. Please don't wonder anymore. God is in charge. You may not understand what God is doing all the time. You may wish that some things hadn't happened the way they have. But the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem, according to God's long-range prophecy, shows God is in complete control. 700 years before Jesus, the prophet spoke God's word about a ruler coming from Bethlehem. And then God ensured that the Roman emperor, Caesar, would command a census for the whole Roman world at just the right time in order to get Mary and Joseph to make that 1 week-long trip down to Bethlehem. He put a star in place that would be observed from hundreds of miles away, that would get the attention of some astronomers. He'd so indicate to them the importance of them making the journey that they would spend weeks on camels, we think, to get there at the right time. God is in long-range control of all the detail. One thing to note, though, because God's in control of the events, does that mean we have to expect them to be painless? Well, no. Think of Joseph. Engaged to be married to a woman he loves, only to find she is pregnant already. That must have hurt. And it would take an angel speaking to him to persuade him not to divorce her. Or how about spending a week traveling when you've only got a few days left before your baby is due? Pretty painful. And what about the distress of not finding anywhere comfortable to stay to have that baby? That must have been hard. But God knew what he was doing. He was ensuring that God would have a humble birthplace. I met somebody on Wednesday night at carol singing. She was called Sue. We chatted over hot chocolate afterwards. She said she'd been divorced now for 27 years. And I said, gosh, I'm so sorry to hear that. And she said, no, don't be sorry. God had his hand on everything. And I looked surprised. And she said, no, it hurt awfully at the time, but it was right that we divorced. I was in an abusive marriage, and my daughter and I had to leave. It was hard, but we would not be the people we are today if it hadn't happened. And she talked about their love for God and the Christian ministry that had flourished after the divorce. Full of pain, yes, but out of God's control, no. So do all the people taking part in God's plan know that that's what they're doing? No. The Roman emperor had no idea he was organizing for Joseph and Mary to make that journey. But God knew. The innkeeper just thought he was doing a poor couple a small favor by giving them a stable, but he was actually providing a place for the Son of God to be born in. You may be just having a neighbor over for a meal this Christmas time, but it could be that God has got you in place to speak the message of life to them. You may think you're just giving money to a charity, but God could be working in and through your gift to ensure someone who desperately needs the support can stay in ministry for a bit longer. We will not normally see the consequences of our actions in this God-planned, long-range, perfect plan. But because God is in perfect control, we can take heart that what we say and what we do matter. And they may have consequences we won't see until heaven. Has God got this kind of power over your life? Are you happy with that? The power to reach in, to move the pieces on the chessboard, to bring about his perfect purposes through our willing choices, in his timing? Well, yes, he has, and he does. And he should be worshipped. That is, recognize God as Lord and ruler of all. So long-range journey, long-range prophecy, lastly, long-range protection. God can work against the plots and plans of hardened men and women to protect his chosen one and provide a way of escape when all seems lost. Back in our text, verse 8, I think verse 8 was Herod's Weasley words, okay? He sent the Magi to Bethlehem and said, go make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I may too go and worship him. Really? Does he want a new king coming into the limelight? He says he does. He knows what the right response to this king should be, as do you, if you hear of him. Worship him. But it isn't what he does. He sends a military hit squad to Bethlehem to try and kill him. We mustn't be surprised that there is opposition to Jesus from the moment he is born. Mary and Joseph are warned in a dream to get out of town quickly. They make their escape across the border into Egypt, where they live for a time until the heat is off. And later, once Jesus is about to begin his ministry that will lead him to his victory on the cross, the very first thing he has to do is do battle with the devil. And as soon as he begins teaching, he gets people who mock him, who deliberately misunderstand him and question all that he's doing. One of his own closest friends will betray him. And the rest of the disciples will desert him. All this to say that if Jesus faced opposition in his life, his followers must expect to be opposed too. We will get people mocking us for believing in Jesus, for taking Christmas seriously, for reading our Bibles, for seeking to live lives of thankful obedience to him. They will try and shut us up, sometimes with a smile, sometimes with a stab in the back. But like the disciples who are told to stop speaking about Jesus by that angry mob, but they refuse to, saying, we must obey God, not man. We will keep speaking too. Many of them suffered for doing the right thing, but God had them under his protection, not to shield them from suffering or even death, but to keep them from falling and to bring them at last to be with him in heaven. So a long-range plan, a long-range prophecy, and long-range protection for God and his people. All for what? Well, we've seen how far God reaches through history to bring about the birth of his son in a set place and at a set time. So what? So what should it mean for you and me now if we've seen this and been convinced that God has his hand on history? What difference does knowing that make? Well, have confidence, first of all, that this is God's perfect plan and he will complete it. When will that be? No one knows. What will the completion look like? Well, we do know that. Jesus himself said that when I come back a second time, it will be for a final judgment. I will take all who are mine to be with me, and all who have refused me will be cast out, Jesus said. It may not look like Jesus is winning today, but the final act is as certain to happen as Jesus being born in Bethlehem was certain to happen. God will ensure his victory. And we need to be on the right side when that happens. And if you care about those you love, you will pray for them and urge them to join you. Believe that sin will not have the last word. Sin is doing life my way against God. Keeping God as a baby in a manger, at arm's length. And it cuts us off from God and it ruins relationship. And if it's not paid for, sin will mean we face being cut off from God forever. But God's plan in sending Jesus was to pay for our sin, to deal with it once and for all. And having dealt with it on the cross, believers are now free to choose to live lives towards God from now on. That is our task. Receive the gift of forgiveness. I trust you've done that. And then live forgiven lives, always seeking to grow more like Christ, being made fit for heaven. Now, as we follow Jesus, there will be things we don't understand. Joseph didn't understand Mary's pregnancy. Herod didn't understand that he'd be no match for God's king. The wise men didn't understand the king would not be born in a palace. If we're humble and listening to God's word, then our misunderstandings will be straightened out. We'll grow more in our knowledge of Jesus. Why do Christians gather at Christmas? Why not just enjoy the food and the presents and the family and leave meeting with other Christians out of the picture? Well, it's because this is what matters most. The gospel, the good news of God coming into the world by his son at a place and time that he planned, means that the rescue he put in place is available. We know that to us, but to everyone else as well. Will we celebrate that, rejoice in it, and long to share it with others? So what's so special about Jesus' birth? The place, Bethlehem, prophesied in Micah. The wise men, coming from miles away, they all point to the long-range plan of God providing us with a way back into friendship with him. Does that plan include you? It included the wise men. It did not include Herod. And only you can answer if it includes you. But let me just say, it depends on this, whether you have connected Christmas with Easter, Jesus' birth with his death. He was born in Bethlehem, and according to God's long-range plan, that first Christmas. We've looked at that this morning. But his death on the cross, that first Easter, was where the plan was heading. Death for sinners who would believe in him and choose to worship him with their lives. Have you seen how far the wise men traveled to worship the newborn king? Well, it's a long-range plan that didn't stop with their journey to Bethlehem. Or Jesus' death on a cross. God's long-range plan includes you hearing about it on the 23rd of December, 2018. And the offer of forgiveness and life through faith in Jesus is now made available according to God's plan to you this morning. Now, how far will you go to worship this King? Let me pray as we finish.